Thank you very much.
I just couldn't hear anything for a few seconds. I was just
we're going to go ahead and start with 2 Corinthians chapter 7 tonight. And in starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we already know that it's a continuation of the letter that Paul had written. And what I'd like to call, no, what I'm going to call this title is How Correction Can Benefit the Assembly and the Leader. That's an amazing thing, because sometimes a person may feel that correction is only going to benefit the one that's doing the correcting. You know, let me say it this way. Sometimes people think that the one that's correcting somebody is just getting steam off their chest, and they feel better when they get it out. It's like a catharsis or something like that. Then you may have those that feel that it's going to benefit the one that's doing the correcting, because people get things in order and that person can feel a little better about themselves. But really, when it's done the way God wants it done, the correction benefits both. How? Because if the person is really sincere about doing God's will in that assembly, that person is doing everything in his power to keep down confusion. You still have many people that are in different stages of their life when it comes to the things of God. You have some that are more, that know more than others. You have some that know less. You have some that's been hot-tempered. You have some that have lived every kind of way outside of God's will. And just because they came to God does not mean that they understand yet everything that God wants in that assembly. Now, you may have people that are totally sincere, totally sold out to God, and the things that Paul has listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 9, they may not be doing those things, but that doesn't stop feelings from being hurt. That doesn't stop people from being angry with one another. And even at that, there are some places where people are just ignorant, and they have to be taught. Well, the way that correction helps both in that particular case is that correction helps the leader, because now I'm able to help get things in order so everybody can work together. It helps him because it takes some of the stress off of him. Lord, how do I talk to brother so-and-so when I know he don't like to be corrected, or sister so-and-so, she hates correction, but she is totally in the wrong. Or you have someone that's got a totally different doctrine than what the Word of God said that can lead many astray, and you got to keep your eye on that person, because if you don't keep your eye on that person or people, they will be just like a person when someone's coming to a different city and a person turns the signpost around. Let's say on one side on the sign it says North Avenue and the other it says Justice Boulevard. So you twist it and you make North Avenue look like Justice Boulevard. But let's say at the end of North Avenue there's a flood, or there's something really bad there. You turn that thing and that person's gone, and how many people get led astray because they're looking at that signpost? I submit to you that when people teach the wrong doctrine, if that thing is not stayed on top of or eliminated from the assembly, that person that's busy wanting to turn the signpost will lead people in the way that they don't need to go, and damage can ensue. Now, if you can see damage would ensue on the street, what about in the spiritual life? You all remember when that person, when they had that little sign in that ramp right there in Atlanta, and it wasn't marked really well that there was danger, and that bus went up the hill right there at Northside Drive, and the bus, I think it was last year, went off the ramp over the bridge and killed those people? If there had been great signage there, great warning, great light, they would have warned and warned and warned people and made it plain. Called out the name at the end of the street is a drop-off. That bus probably would not have wrecked. It wouldn't have been going so fast. But whenever we're going to teach God's word, if we're not going to give warnings from those that would turn you against God, or the things that you're doing that will keep you from God, we may as well just let the thing be up there with no sign. Let you run on off and go over the bridge and took the same way that happened to those people on that bus. That was a horrible accident and a horrible tragedy. And people knew it. But God knows, when it comes to the things of God, people don't seem to think that way. as if we're going to live forever. Let's dig into this thing right here, and let's see how this correction will not only benefit the assembly, but it will benefit the leader. 2 Corinthians 7:1, I think, should let me go back to the 17th verse and 18th verse of the next one and pull that in and let you see how good it feels. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Paul is quoting many scriptures here, putting them together, and he says that I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Since we have the promises that God's going to be with us, since we have the promise He's going to walk in us, and we would be God's sons and daughters, let's clean up our act, he's saying. Can you imagine if all of a sudden you're just going to become a Rockefeller, or are you going to be in one of those families like the Bilderbergs? Are you going to be a family like in the Queen of England? Your wardrobe can change overnight, because becoming a part of that family, a full-fledged member of that family, gives you benefits. Well, becoming a full-fledged child of God gives you eternal benefits that most people don't even consider because they're looking at the natural. And he says, since you have these promises, dearly beloved, let us. Notice it didn't say let God. Notice it said let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Sometimes when people think about filthiness, they don't understand that just defilement is filthiness. Anything can defile you. Or there's some songs you still sing that will defile you. Or there's some things that you're still watching and enjoying that will defile you. Or there's some places that you're going that will defile you and keep you as a person whom God is supposed to be living in. Is there anything that you're doing will make the presence of God leave you? It's a sad chapter when you read in the 16th chapter of Judges, when Samson get up to fight the Philistine that last time, well, the next to the last time, and he jumps up and don't realize his hair has been cut, his vow has been broken, and the Bible say he, King James say he wist not, or he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had left him. Got up there to fight, got his tail beat, got his eyes put out, and was made blind and made to grind the meal or the wheel like the women would do. He said, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The beautiful thing about that is we're going to accomplish it. We're going to perform it. We're going to do the things that's necessary to show that we're maturing in God. Unlike what many people say, that cannot be done. There is nothing for us to do. It's not biblical. Right here the scripture says we do it. And do it how? In the fear of God. A lot of times people take that scripture and say, that only means respect. Well, to listen at the definition of fear or phobos, where you get the word phobia from. Fear, dread, terror. That which strikes terror. And then it goes into reverence for one's husband. So you go from that which is awesome in its fear to that which is a reverence. In the sense of that this is the man that's supposed to be treating you and doing for you like God said, because of that, there's a certain amount of respect that he gets. However, when we deal with the respect and the husband being the head of the home, we'll find out when we deal with that issue, it's got nothing to do with you do what I say the way I say do it. It has everything to do with you doing what God told you to do, the way that God told you to do, and you setting the example in your home, and you the head like a head dog in the snare team. The head dog in the snare team, he don't boss everybody, but the way he goes, everybody else goes. The head is the example. That's what a pattern is. You don't know how to cut something, some people have enough sense, if I could take this and draw around it, or trace it, I can cut that out 100 times. And that's what the head is. But we're not talking about the head right now. Verse 2 says, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. The beautiful thing about that is Paul is able to tell them right there to their face, look at how I've treated you. Look at how I've done for you. I want you to go back with me, if you'll hold your Bible, to the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. And I want you to see how Paul is saying this, because we got that little bit in the middle, but I want you to see how this sounds. Verse 11, 6th chapter. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, or you don't feel the same way about us. But we are straitened, but you are straitened in your own bowels. You're all about yourself. Now it says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Come down back to 7 and 2. And it says, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Do you see what his heart is in dealing with these people? You have not treated me the same way I've treated you. You don't love me the same way that I love you. You don't understand that what I'm trying to do for you is biblical, is godly. So he's saying, receive us, for we have wronged. We have not suffered wrong. We have not injured. We have not done wickedly to any man. Then it says, we have corrupted no man. We have not defiled. We have not destroyed. We have not led any way from the doctrines of the Bible or the doctrines of Jesus Christ. He said, we have defrauded no man. We have not taken advantage of you. We haven't beat you out of your money. He said, I'm laying it out on the line. If you can't be straightening us, or if you can't love us the same way, what's your excuse? Look at the kind of way I've treated you. Then he says in verse number 3, I speak not this to condemn you. I have said before, you are in our hearts to die and live with you. I've told you before, you're like children to me. And my heart is where you are. My desire is where you are. But my heart and desire being with you first has to come through the plate or through the filter of what does God want. And sometimes what God wants may not be what you want or you don't understand, but it's because I love you. And if you would just understand that I have never done you wrong and you could love me the same way, you could grow. I speak this not to condemn you, but I have said you are in my heart to die and to live with you. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. For when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were in trouble on every side, without were fighting, within were fears. Verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Let's go back and look over what he's saying. He's saying, great is my boldness of speech towards you. I mean, I tell you how I feel. I'm speaking frankly. I'm not using subterfuge. I'm not using ambiguity. I'm not even using figures of speech. Great is my boldness towards you and my glorying of you. I'm wanting the best for you. I am filled with comfort and exceeding joyful in all our tribulation, all the things that I've gone through, the beatings that happened to me, other people, the things that you have done, and I'm struggling with you. I'm seeing that some improvement is going on, and I'm happy about it. But when we would come out of Macedonia, in our flesh, we had no rest. Paul would say, I had no rest. I was in a position where I was, it just wore out. I needed relief. I needed some relief or some rest from the things that were going on. He said, not only that, I was troubled on every side. Again, if you did not go through the book of Acts with us and you've gone through it, you know that Paul was treated so horribly, so badly, beaten, lied on, going to trial before the different leaders, whether it was going to be Felix or Agrippa or being sent to Caesar or just somebody out there that had the power to beat him. Throw him in jail. It's just, I went through a lot of stuff. He said, on the outside, I was troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. On the outside, I had battles. on the inside, fears. I don't know how you all going to work. I don't know how you're going to take this letter. Because I've already told you, and I've told you all before, I can come to you all with the rod if I have to. I got the power. I really have the powers because I'm an apostle. But it says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. God did it, but he did it through Titus when Titus came. And listen to God at work, verse 7. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. When Titus went and Titus came, and with the information that he was able to give back to me, that you really did care about me, and that you did mourn over your folly, over your wickedness, and he was consoled by that, and he was comforted, and said, your earnest desire, you wanted to do better. You were longing to do better. You were longing to pull up. He said, I rejoice the more. That's the heart of someone that when they are trying to lead an assembly to be close to God, when people are making the earnest desire to make the changes, it makes joy come in their heart. Although it may have been said, although it would have been a lot of problem what caused it, if his correction is making the result, are getting the response that's needed, it not only benefits you, but it also benefits him that there can be peace in the assembly. And listen to how he says in verse 8, but though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were but a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage, that you may receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, to salvation, to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. In all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in the matter. Let's go back and unravel this thing. Here is how a person that has to correct somebody or correct a situation in the assembly, he's looking, if you look at the thrust of this, he's saying, I'm not really that happy that you were sorry, but I'm not going to repent. I'm not taking it back that I did. It needed to be done, and it needed to be done expeditiously, and it needed to be done with power. That signpost needed to be turned back around the right way. Warnings need to be put up because somebody was about to be destroyed. But now that you have changed, now that you have repented, now that you have turned, I don't want you to be caught up in overmuch sorrow, but you need to understand that was the purpose to start with. There was something wrong in your life. There was something that was not right in your life. There was something that was messed up in the assembly. And now because the problem has stuck its head up, the confrontation is there. I have to deal with the confrontation or I'm no longer worthy to be a leader. Nobody needs to follow a chump. Where can a chump take you? What city? Chumpville. He can't take you to Victory Land. He'll take you to Chumpville. Let's go back to this word right here. It's so doggone beautiful. Verse number 8. He says, though I made you sorry with a letter, that letter, or though I made you sorry with an epistle, you know, because at least you heard it. At least you were sorry. Do you know that some people won't be sorry no matter what you tell them? You can tell somebody the truth. Everybody don't get sorry, Rodney. Sometimes you tell somebody the truth, it's like, who are you to judge? You don't know me. You ain't seen me do nothing. You don't know my heart. Everybody's doing it. I mean, you can't just jump all over me. But he said you were made sorry. With the letter, he said, I do not repent. I don't change from it. I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. And the reason for that is that that's what was necessary. It says, for though I did repent, I perceived that the same epistle, notice he uses epistle and letter interchangeably, that's not him doing that, okay? That's the way it's translated. The one that said letter could have been epistle, and the one that said epistle could have been letter. Okay, that's just the Greek word that was used there, and it's epistole, and we just most in English say letter. Even though the same epistle have made you sorry, though it were but for a season, for a time, for a little while. He says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry. I'm not sadistic. I'm not like, yay, they were sorry. I got them told. I showed them. I broke them all for peace. I broke them all for peace. I broke them down low. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. It says, but you sorrowed to repentance. That's why I'm happy. I'm not happy because I got you told. Don't you know, I know I'm saying this, but haven't you heard or met people that say, I'm going to just cuss them out. I cussed them out. And they're just so happy. He said a long time ago, they used to say, I gave them a piece of my mind. And they were happy about it. Paul said, that's not the case here. The case is that you sorrowed to repentance. And that was a very good thing. You sorrowed. You had a change of mind. You made different actions in your lifestyle. It said you were made sorry after a godly manner that you may receive damage by us and nothing. So you can't take what I use and use it as if I've done something wrong to you because you took it in the right way. Because God knows when you correct somebody, Lord Jesus, help me, Father, that thing can be taken any kind of way. As if you're picking, you're starting something, you're looking for every piece of fault that you can find. Paul said you were not damaged by us in nothing. And he says godly sorrow, worketh repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow, worketh repentance to salvation. The beautiful thing about godly sorrow is it brings a person to the place where that person can have what God wants them to have from the ordeal. You don't just want to just be repenting, having sorrow for no reason. But some people do enjoy that, and I'm just trying to show you what Paul was saying. And this word here for salvation, that's the same thing that people want. They want to be saved, but they don't understand. He wrote this letter saying, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Do you understand that when you're wrong, sometimes you're leaving God? Do you understand that you are walking away from God many times? Sometimes the very thing that you are doing wrong can lead you and make your faith be shipwrecked. But godly sorrow worketh repentance to get you back to salvation. Or if you have never been saved, when you realize the situation that you are in and you realize the horrible price that was paid so that you could have salvation, it says it works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You don't change from that. It's a beautiful thing. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. You get drunk. You get high. You get AIDS. You get disease. You get mad. You kill somebody. You get mad. You hit somebody with your car. You get mad or you get broken. You steal something and you get caught. That kind of sorrow brings you down. It doesn't lift you up. You think it lifts you up. You shot the wrong person. Now you're getting ready to do 10 years. Do you think that make you think? Well, you know, he was out there, man. I was, you know, get real goofy, you know. I just had to shoot somebody.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, grab the car. You know what I'm saying, man? You understand? or you feel like cause you're a bill behind, you can go steal something from somebody or rob somebody. That kind of sorrow. You might get shot. You might get killed. Lay up in the hospital. That's the kind of sorrow that works death. It leads you not only away from God, but you can end up dying in the cause of it. Lord have mercy, especially with that promiscuous living. And how many people have I seen in my life that got drunk, got beat down, got the beat down, got robbed, locked up for drunk driving, license taken, insurance canceled, and then you still might have to do time and license. That's not what the kind of sorrow that God wants us to have. The kind of sorrow he wants us to have is the one that brings about a goodness of righteousness and salvation. Verse 11 says, but behold, this self-same thing that you saw left a godly sort. You can tell something about a person when they get the correction, if God is working in that person, how they respond. They saw it after a godly sort. Then he says, what carefulness it wrought in you. Do you understand that that's one of the things you look for? You look to see if that person starts striving to make a difference. You look and see if that person is trying to make a change. Because sometimes when a person is given some advice, Lord knows about their children, about their home life, about whatever they're teaching or whatever. And it is nothing wrong with asking sincere inquiries about what is being said when you're corrected or somebody's trying to correct you. But the ultimate thing is, are you willing to look at the truth? If you're not willing to look at the truth, rest assured, it's rare that the carefulness will be wrought in you. It says, what carefulness it wrought or it accomplished in you. And it says, yea, what clearing of yourselves. Now that's strong. That means you've gotten yourself to the place where you can have a reasoned argument, you can have a reasoned defense. That means you've gotten to the place where you can actually change that lifestyle, and that is your defense against wickedness. What do you mean? If you are able to repent and turn your way around, that you have in a sense defended yourself from being a guilty of that accusation anymore. But a lot of people don't see that. It's important that you get that thing off of you. It's a yea, what indignation, what vexation, what irritation, what anger, what vehement desire. Then it, wait a minute, it says what fear? Do you realize that sometimes that the fear of God is what the biggest problem that some people have? The biggest problem some people have is they've lost the fear of God or never had it. Because God don't come and take the leg off or take an arm off, you know, piece by piece till you get scared. And so they think God is something to want to play with. And then they say, what vehement desire or longing? What zeal? Now that's a good one. What zeal? You really get in your mind that you got an ardor, you got a power to inside of you to work with all your might. And it's like when you got that zeal and you're motivated, and he even said, what revenge? Now you would think that when a person say what revenge, it would be something bad. But in this case, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to straighten it out. I'm going to fight against that thing that brought me down or that thing that was causing problems. And so when that thing get to the place, you say, okay, what revenge? Did I have to take a punishment? Whatever it is that I got to do to get it right, I'm going to be vindicated from it. And that's a beautiful thing right there. If you think about it, you know, there are times in my life I've done things and I looked at myself and I saw what I had done. And it's like I fought against that thing. I never want to treat anybody like that ever, ever, ever again. But when you get selfish and you care about yourself, woe be to anybody to get in your way. Woe be to anybody that needs your help or support, because it's not going to be there for them. No, it's not. And he says, and all things, and all these things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now, if we were in that assembly and somebody said, well, you did so-and-so, and Paul wrote you a letter and sent it by Titus. Now look at you, thinking you all of that. Thinking, Paul, it's like, only thing Paul said I was clear. Now, who are you? Paul said I was clear. I think you have a problem with Paul. I think you have a problem with God. When God clears you of the matter, then you should not be engaging in the matter, and you should be figuring out some kind of way to get the matter straight. And he said you are clear. Not just because you said something, but because you did the work that was necessary. The desire, the fear, the zeal, the clearing of yourself. Filthiness, cleaning ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I'm talking about when you're clear like that, you know it. Now, you might not know every little aspect. Somebody can tell you some things. You might say, I thought I had done everything. But if you know deep down in your soul that the ultimate thing is to please God, you do it. He says, verse 12, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong, but that I care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly more joyed for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. No doubt, many, and I've always felt that this dealt with that letter that was written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the man had his father's wife. But I'm finding that some people feel that this is Paul talking about himself, that they had done wrong to him. And I'm also realizing that, well, you'll find in 2 Corinthians, there are going to be a lot of false apostles. We'll get really into that in the 11th chapter. And I think we may deal with some in the 9th chapter, where people are starting to look at other people as being so great, and they were going to lead people astray. And Paul was dealing with these letters and building up to a climactical crescendo at the end of the chapter. So I feel in my spirit that this was still dealing with 1 Corinthians 5, but I'm not going to hang my hat on it, and I'm not going to drive a stake in the ground, because the principle is the same, whoever was done wrong. So notice, wherefore, though I wrote this, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for the cause that suffered the wrong, but that I care in the sight of God. I didn't write the letter for who was hurt. I didn't write the letter for the hurter. I did it for the sake of God. So whichever way it falls, when correction is done the apostolic way, the way that Paul did it, is so that God's glory can be manifest into the one that was as the victim and the one that is the aggressor that did it. Isn't that beautiful? Not saying that I didn't deal with the one that did something wrong to the other person, because I did. But it wasn't because of him. And I don't say I didn't deal with the one that did it, but it wasn't just to bust him down. It was because of God. Would to God that all of us that correct people, our children, etc., that it would be because I know this is what God wants. And I want to have what God wants for my family, my home, my children, and on my job. And he said at the last part of that 12th verse that the care for you and the sight, that my care for you, or that our care for you, in the sight of God, look at this, might appear unto you. See, God sees it. But you can be so in the dark, you never see God working through somebody. God will be working for somebody to help you, and you have no clue that they're working it. Verse 13 says, therefore we are confident in your comfort. Yea, exceeding the more joyed are we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Titus was excited. Titus was happy when he came there. And understand, Titus can deal with issues. Read the book of Titus, and you see that Paul left this man in Crete to set things in order that was wanting, and telling him to withstand certain people to the face and have certain people's mouths shut, and showing him how to stop gainsayers with his word. So Titus is not a joke. But verse 14 says, for I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found in truth. Anything that I said good about you, any boasting that I did about you, I'm not ashamed. Look at how you're doing. Look at how you straighten up. Look at how you're doing. Look at how you're glorying. And you better believe I'm happy about my children. And he says, and his inward affection is the more abundant toward you, whilst he remembers the obedience of you all, how that with fear and trembling you received him. You didn't know what Titus was about. You didn't know how Paul was going to deal with him through Titus. He says, I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. I rejoice. I'm happy. The correction did good. It blessed the assembly. It blessed me. This thing was worry on me. You know, let me go back to the verse where Paul said inside he had fears. Because I think I something that I left out when he said that. If you will, look at verse, verse 5. Where he says, without we're fighting and within we're fears. I don't know how you all going to do. I don't know if this is going to bless you or not. I don't know if this correction is going to be one that will indict you instead of incite you to do right. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if you all are going to be lost. I don't know if you all are going to reject me and the message that I gave and follow somebody else or do things your own way like your culture. I'm afraid. I'm afraid that you all might do something that's not right. You all might not heed the warning. But you all did. And now I'm so happy about you. I'm just so happy. If I hadn't, it's almost as an ad or a subscript that he didn't put in there. If I hadn't have done what God told me, if I hadn't sent the letter, I would never get to have the joy of seeing you turn it around. I would never get to have the joy of seeing you grow. I would never get the joy of, you know, okay, now all my worries and anxieties, they were there for a good reason. And I'm able to see that I'm being productive for the kingdom. It's a beautiful thing. But it can't be about money. It can't be about you being the big dog. That's why I said, I ain't done you wrong. Speak up. I haven't defrauded you. I haven't corrupted you. I haven't defiled you. You can't say I mess with your children or none of that stuff. So, I'm clear. So, in this passage right here, I believe we ought to be able to see as individuals, as parents, how do we correct our children? How do we correct people on the job that are subordinates to us? How do we deal with issues with husband and wives or children? Or whatever? We ought to be looking to see what is it that God wants. And when we determine, if we can determine what God wants, then how do we go about to deal with it? One, you have to identify the issue. You need to see who's in the wrong. You need to see who's being wrong, and when you see who or what is in the wrong and who's being wrong, you still got to determine, okay, how do we deal with this issue to bring about God's glory? We got to stop the one that's doing the wrong. We got to deal with the hard feelings of the one that is being wrong. We got to bring both of those two back together in love to love one another, and may everybody be subject to God's will, God's law, and at the same time, when you do that, you risk being beat down yourself, either verbally or being separated because the people don't want to hear you. It's a job. Even if it comes to chastising your child, if you have to put your hand on their bottom or a strap or whatever, they ought to know that this is because of what God says, and you got to break your stubborn will so that you can become cleared in whatever the issue is. And more specifically also in this, it's got to be that you've got to deal with people that are hearing false and the wrong information. You've got to fight it. You got to fight it so that people can be cleared even in that issue, because those wrong roadside signs and not enough warning can allow you to become a victim. Now, as we look at that passage right there in verse 7, is there anybody that look in that 7th chapter, in that first verse, and see anything in that thing that's in that 7th verse that you had thought something about before that I didn't bring up?
Are you saying the 7th verse or the first verse?
Yeah, I mean the first verse. Thank you. You speak up so you can be on the recording too if you have. And if not the first verse, any of it. The short chapter, but it gave the heart of Paul, I believe.
I think you covered it well. And I think it just means what it says, that if we have any form of filthiness in our life, then we can't be the true sons and daughters of Christ. And we can't receive the promises. And I think it's good that you broke it down to say that filthiness can be anything, because a lot of times we will excuse certain things. We feel like it's not as bad as the other thing. We're not murdering, we're not stealing, we're not fornicating, and we don't think about how we let things infiltrate our mind. And sometimes you're not even aware that you're thinking of it, and you'll start singing a song, you wonder how you know the words to that song. Or you'll think about something that you saw, and it'll take control of your mind, even if it's just for a minute. So, I think it's good that you brought it out.
Well, one of the things that when I look at this passage here, it's really letting you see that that assembly was having problems, but they dealt with it. But they had enough respect when Paul sent the letter to make some changes. And I think that's going to probably last until the Lord comes back, that people are going to do things. And people are not going to sometimes want to hear it. And it's always that risk. Is the person picking on me? It's always that risk. Why? You know, why is this so much? And it gets to the place where if a person always sees that it's about me instead of it's about God. But God knows I've warned some people and I've told some people some things, and I know that I'm right because I know what the scripture says. And they won't hear me. It's like they want to persist in their own false teaching. And it's grievous. Grievous. I have many people that I've talked to, and a lot of them I don't even talk to anymore. If they talk to me, fine, but I'm just saying, I don't hunt them down for a conversation because I get tired. I get tired of trying to, you know, you try to crack somebody's head open and pour in some knowledge and wisdom, then you got to close it back and sew it up and let the hairline be there in it. Look, God just don't give me those kind of powers. So what I do is I just try to tell them the reason. But it's hard to tell somebody the truth, especially when it comes to error. If they've already let somebody else stir it up like concrete, let it get hard and set, it's almost like you're throwing a tennis ball up against the wall trying to knock it down. It's just like it's, you can do that all day long and be waste your time.
I think some people, like, if you're in sin, then you don't want nobody to come and tell you about your sin. You don't want nobody to come tell you about your father. And then I think some people would just rather not know because they would like to use the excuse that they don't know. And then if you are in sin and God is not working with you and you're not ready to repent, then when the person that's coming to you telling you about your business, then you feel like that person is just trying to get into your business. And you don't see that that person is working, that God is working through that person to help save you. You just see that now, okay, well, they're not doing the same thing that I'm doing, and they think that they're better than me, and all that kind of stuff. So you don't want to hear what they have to say. And I don't think you'll ever want to hear until God works through you and change you. And if you're not praying along with that person or other people that's praying for God to save your soul, then you might not ever be ready to receive it.
Mm.
You know, and I think if you don't have the mind to change it, you're not going to want to hear it. Because you have to be willing to be submissive. And I think a lot of people have the wrong interpretation of repent. I think people think repent means, okay, I sin, I pray, and I ask God for forgiveness. And then the next time I sin, I pray and I ask God for forgiveness. And they never make about any kind of change. You know, and so when somebody's telling you about yourself, the first thing you want to do is be defensive. You know, you want to think, what can I say about that person? Or, and even if you have to go back years, what can I say about that person? You don't have sense enough to know that God is working through that person to help save your soul.
Hmm. Could you imagine if you were a leader and you were having to correct an assembly?
I think it would be very difficult because you have so many different spirits. And then you have people in assemblies where some people, like you started off in the beginning, everybody's not on the same level. And then you have some people that's really there that's trying to learn and want to know about God and His teaching. And you got another group over here that while he's teaching that they're saying what they think it should mean, and it don't mean it like he's saying it, and we really can do it this way. So the person that's really wanting to learn might not even get the true essence of the word because somebody is already tearing it down. So I wouldn't want to be in that position, because just being a member that has had to go through correction. And I know how I was in the beginning. I did not like it, and I fought against it very hard. And I couldn't receive the correction for what it was until I asked God to change me and stop looking at who was giving the correction and the method that the correction was coming from, but asked God to change me. And I think, you know, when I try to talk to, like, my children, if it's not in their mind to receive what's being said, and all they can see is what you've done or what they know, then they're not going to receive the instruction, even though it might save them a lot of turmoil, grief, stress, even death. You know, because all they can see is who it's coming from, what the person has done that has said it, and not realize that God might be working through that person to help save you. I think it has to be in the person's mind first to want to receive the correction.
Do you think there's an easy way? Because sometimes, you know, I've heard it said, you know, the way that I've given correction before is not the best. But since you mentioned you, let's suppose it was the exact opposite, and it were me, and you had to correct me. Could you be ambiguous in your correction, or would you have to say it forthrightly so I couldn't weasel out of saying, "No, that ain't me. You're wrong.
When I look back on it now, I can appreciate it just how it was given. Because if it wasn't given that way, I don't think I would have made a change. I think I would still be straddled the fence. And I think I would be worse off in many ways, and God wouldn't have been able to bless me as he has. And so if it would have just been given me real softly and, you know, just watered down and, you know, just pat me on the back and all that kind of stuff, it would have been detrimental to me.
But at that time, would that have been considered love? I mean, at that time, would it have been like,
I
love you?
I would have thought it was love, but it wouldn't have been a help. You know, and it's just like when you get sick, all medicines don't taste good. Mm-hmm. Sometimes when you break a bone, they're going to have to pull that bone and put it in place, pop that collarbone and put it back in that place. And you have to go through all that pain before it can get right. And so I went through a lot of hell, you know, and trying to fight against it. That's basically what I was doing, was fighting against it, fighting against the source. And then, you know, I didn't stop praying, but God let me see how foolish I was being. You know, and it came to me, you say you want to be saved, you say that God has broken you down, you say you want to do all these changes, but here somebody is that really wants to help you, really wants you to benefit from his word, really wants you to grow and be there for your children and be the woman that God wants you to be, but you're fighting against the prince. And so I think if you would have gave it to me using your word in a bubblegum sweetness, I don't know where I would be. At the time, I didn't think I could deal with it, but now I appreciate it, and I think it toughened me up, you know, to face I was listening to the CD about the storms that we go through. And, you know, I just say that Seeking Truth has helped me so much because I'm learning in, like, different things that I face and go through in life. When I think about the lessons and stuff that we've learned, I wouldn't have had that to pull on to. I wouldn't have had that to hold on to help me get through situations, because when I had left Seeking Truth and was going to the other church, I wasn't getting anything. I was not getting anything. But, you know, I'm growing daily because of the word and it being clarified to me and getting an understanding of it and being able to go back and listen. And I think that you do an awesome job. I've always appreciated your wisdom and knowledge, and I've always believed that God was working through you and that you are a man of God, but I didn't always appreciate how you dealt with me. And I think that might be true of anybody that you have to deal with. But if that person or that congregation is truly wanting to be saved and truly wanting God to be in their life and truly want to be repentant of their sins, then they will see what you said and not see it coming from Tim, but see it coming from God working through you. And I think that's what Paul was trying to get over to his congregation. The things that I say to you might not be sweet, and it's going to hurt me to say it, but I'm not going to take what I have to say back. But when I see changes in you, it's going to make me happy. I can rejoice with you for the changes. But don't let it be for a season, because more stuff's going to come and happen. And I might not be with you all the time. Titus is going to come, and I want you to receive him like you received me and hear his word, accept his word, because we're both working for God. And I thank you.
Did you used to think I hated you? Or despised you?
I'm just like, why are you always picking on me all the time? And every time I came, you was preaching on fornication. And then when you got off that, you was preaching on something else I was doing. I'm like, I'm going to stop coming, because every time I come, it's the same old thing. And then we had other issues to deal with. I'm like, God, you know, and I just could not get away from it. But it was good.
But when you,
it was good.
But I had one thing in my favor. It's like, this is the book that we're in, and this is what the people are doing.
Right.
But the other thing is that when a person is in the position to try to correct somebody to help them get close to God, in the case of Paul said, I have been boasting in you. Sometimes people can see better in you than you see yourself. You know, like the little child that can't ride the bike or can't swim, and the daddy know that they can, but they won't let go of the side. Sometimes he might throw him in the water. It's only 3 feet. The daddy's big enough to reach in and pull you out, but that child, and then, I'm swimming, look, I can, and you see. Let me tell you one of the secrets of what I saw, and my wife and I discussed it. If I see somebody that can be strong doing wrong and be steadfast and don't change no matter what is said, I know that person got a strong mind. It's going just the wrong direction. If I see a person not scared to do wrong, if I can see a person that can say or they feel like they're depressed, but they can talk and they can still do something, that depression is not the kind of depression that people talk about where they don't talk and don't do anything.
Right.
That person can do stuff. And that person can do stuff. And it's like, how can I sit back and say, okay, this is cool? Because I feel like God's going to judge me because, oh, you didn't see anything because you didn't want to hurt feelings. You can't take the backlash. But I ain't gotten a real backlash yet. I just got a little. What if Paul could have that whole church? There have been times Paul got some backlash for what he taught. They stoned him. They whipped him. We're about 3 chapters away from that. I haven't gotten that. I've been called a know-it-all. I've been called insensitive. But if you get... Let me say, I'm going to just use the vulgar language, not vulgarity. But if God can beat your butt well enough that you don't want any more, if he can put it on you just right, there even people in the street know that. If somebody put it on you just right, you don't want any more. I don't want any more what God has to give, and that's what I try to warn people from. It ain't just hell that I try to warn you from. Really? I know it. Maybe it should be, but I know God will get you now.
I don't think enough people know that because they're not really being taught that. And it's like they think it's just bad luck, circumstance, you know, my income bracket, whatever. They don't see that a lot of things that's happening is God getting it for what they've done.
And then we want it to be over with. Just like in your case, it's like there are some consequences you will have the rest of your life. even if nothing else, somebody remembering something and saying this, that, and the other. But if you are cleared, there's a guilt that's not there, but there are certain things we set in motion. Let me give you a case in point, Rodney. Let's say that you slap somebody, they slap you back, and you shoot them in the leg, and they get their heart to God. They don't want to fight anymore. If that leg is cut off, and when they come to God, do you think God's going to give them another leg? That's a consequence that they're going to have the rest of their life because they were fighting. Or if you were the one. So if you have set things in motion that go with biology, that go with life, you lost the best job you could have, you think God just going to go back and give you the job that will not take anybody with a felony, but you got a felony, you out, God let you out in 2 years, and now you got your life right with God, they going to make that exception for you? Usually they don't. And so sometimes you still have consequences, but now you understand it's God, and that it's God, not God just punishing you. It's not all the time God just punishing you. It's that you have reaped what you sow, and His word is firm. Because think of it in this term. You go out there and you plant corn, and you say, I don't want no more corn. I don't plant this year. Do you know some corn will still grow next year? Yes, it will. And so what ends up happening is that we as people, we often get to the place where our consequences are set almost like the law of God. Somebody say, wait a minute, Tim, are you leaving the scripture? I tell you this much, you go inside of a three-story building and walk up and see, don't you hit the ground. That's gravity. That's a law. You don't see it just like you don't see God, but it's real. That's a consequence. And I'm saying that there are certain things that we do in life to breed consequences. If I go make a baby, that child is there. Even if that child would be illegitimate, I'm still supposed to take care of him if I get my mind right to live with God. Even if that child is on somewhere else with somebody else's mama, that don't excuse me. If anything, coming to God makes me go do what I should do. So it's real. And you try to warn people, don't get these consequences. Don't play with God. God is trying to warn you from stuff so that you don't have those consequences to deal with, let alone the test. Now He has tests to give you. How else are you going to make sure you're going to stand? How else are you going to make sure you stand firm? I bought a pair of boots the other day. Took me about 2 hours. I was so disheartened. I like to go get it and leave. But what they would charge me for those boots, I need to know they're going to feel right, they're going to fit right, and help my situation with my back. So, anybody else got anything? This has been good to me. They might not have anything, but I enjoyed it. Jenna, do you have anything precious? Well, if nobody else have anything, I'm gonna pray and close the meeting. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to go through it. And I just ask you that you will continually help us to be the kind of people that you would have us to be, and that we'll take your word very, very seriously, and that we'll take correction when it's right, when it's unbiased, as if it's from you and not from the person. Because, Lord, we realize that when you give correction, you said all of us are partakers. And if we're not, you said, then are we bastards and not sons. And it seems to me, Lord, that in that passage that you're saying, it's up to us whether we want to be a son or be illegitimate. So I ask you for your continued grace and mercy for us. In the name of your holy child, Jesus. Amen.